message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
You take your Bibles now and turn me to the book of James chapter 1 as we turn there again this morning. The book of James chapter 1 beginning at verse 9. It is good to see each of you and I do appreciate your sacrifice to be here this morning. You know, I was reminded of this weekend that comfort comes with a cost. You realize that, don't you? When you realize that you want AC, it costs you to have AC in your home. Right? You don't have people just walking around with you, fanning you, because you're just the prince of Egypt or whoever you may think you are. And a lot of times I was reminded this weekend, many times I think we come into this place, and this is just a sidebar. Sometimes we come into this place, and I think we don't realize what all has to go on for us to be able to have the pleasure and joy of worshiping on Sunday mornings. You know, we get up, we get ready, and we come. And just want you to know of what has just happened in brief this weekend. The fire department called me Saturday morning and said you had fire shooting out of your weather hedge. You need to have the power cut off. The power was cut off yesterday morning. And they said, we're not going to turn this back on until you can get an electrician to fix this situation. I said, well, gracious, it's storming. The wind's blowing 30, 40 mile an hour gusts. What stupid electrician will want to come out here and touch power? They said, well, we're cutting the power off. I'm like, great. So thankfully, April had sent me a text because they had went to her first because people know where the Baptist parsonage is, and they went to their house and they said, you're the pastor's house? Nope, he doesn't live there. So then I have phone calls repeatedly on my phone. Nevertheless, long day process, power's cut off. We have an electrician who comes all the way from Eden Isles, comes once the power company's not here. He comes back later, gets it fixed. We come at 5 o'clock this morning to turn the AC on so you wouldn't be sweating this morning when we do the AC's blow this morning, and that was the first issue. Then we get that working thanks to Don this morning. I called and woke him up and says, brother, we need you. I actually called Danny McGregor. He's flooded in. He says, I can't help you. And so I said, well, we might be sweating it out this morning. Don came this morning, got that rolling. Then next thing we know, we don't have water to flush toilets. And I thought, goodness gracious, what are we going to do? And thank God, Billy Ray was already here and had called Dickie to come. And so now we have AC, now we have power, and now you have water to go to the bathroom this morning. And so I was just reminded in a very jokingly way, I was talking with some of the guys out there, and I said, you know what, we're preaching on trials. The Lord's just giving us a small minuscule picture of that this morning. Okay. Those are really small things, but they do and can push you. You know that. You know, they can test you. But it really shows us how far we've come in our society. How far we've come, you know, where used to be where people that didn't have AC, didn't have electricity, and it wasn't a necessity. Comforts are simply pleasures for a moment, and pleasures soon turn to necessities. I just want you to realize that when I preach One Body, Many Members, I want you to realize how that's happening just this weekend with people who have the skills and abilities to do it. So don't underestimate that when you come, the lights are on and the AC is rolling and things are comfortable. It comes with cost and pleasure. So always be thankful for those who do the work that goes unseen. Amen. Amen. And so this morning, as we dive into the Word, I know many of you are going through different kinds of trials. And I think the passage today, even as I alluded to as I was praying this morning, I think probably is applicable to all of us, either where we are now, or where we have been, or where we may end up. Finances touch all of us in this room. You have to have finances to buy food. You have to have finances to pay your bills. You have to have finances to go to the doctor. You have to have finances to fix your car. When all those things go on, and the list goes on and on. But sometimes I think our perspective of our money and the way that we think it's always going to be there sometimes gets challenged when those unexpected financial situations happen, and then we are down to the wire, and then we're saying, oh God, I need you now. And we realize that maybe we should have been praying that way all along. and not just in a crunch. James addresses an issue that makes it very real for us that the Lord is no respecter of socioeconomic status when it comes to being tested and tried with finances. That those who may be of the lower class and those who may be the higher class may at some point reach some kind of financial struggle and test. And in those moments, it is where the faith is really challenged in that time. Now, I'm not saying that sometimes we don't self-impose financial difficulties on ourselves, because sometimes we do impose those on ourselves by bad decisions, bad budgeting, extending ourselves, etc., etc. But what happens when it's not your fault and those times come? Is it a time to point your finger at yourself and you begin to say, did I do something to deserve this? Or is it that we say, okay, Lord, what is it maybe that you're wanting to teach me through this time? I do think that's the right perspective, because remember in the beginning part of James, when we looked at verse 2 through 3, if you look at that with me again, James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of what kinds? Various kinds. Remember the text there literally says, of many colors. And we all go through different kinds, and that's what James is saying. And so one of those possibly could be a financial challenge and a financial test. You say, well, I'm not there, Pastor. I've been doing okay. Well, heed the word this morning, because it may come at some point. Never think that we're beyond and above this particular situation. So as we look at this passage, we saw in verse 2 through 4, let me just kind of remind you of where we were. In verse 2 through 4, James is telling us that we go through trials, and sometimes we don't understand exactly what God is trying to teach us in those situations. In fact, sometimes we go through them so long, we may say, God, what else is there that you need to teach me in this? I'm ready for this to be done. I'm ready for the door to be closed and me to be out of this. Anybody been there? And then sometimes the Lord still allows that to go on, because apparently you haven't learned everything that we need to learn yet. And that's the point of verse 2 through 4, is that James is saying, listen, let steadfastness have its full effect so it can bring you to perfection and completeness, to maturity. That's the point. And it's submission to our God to say, God, you know better about me and what I need to learn. So apparently I've got some maturing to do in the Lord. So, but then he switches gears in verse 5 through 8. And if you notice at the end of verse 4, he says that we could be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I want to be lacking in nothing in my walk with the Lord. I want to be growing to every element of what he wants to teach me. But apparently, in verse 5 through 8, James says that there's some things that are very evident to you and me that we know that we're lacking. That's why he says, but if you lack this, and he talks about wisdom specifically, if you lack it, ask God and he gives it to us generously. So sometimes we know in our walks with God that maybe that we may not necessarily be going through a trial, or it may be in a trial that God makes it very evident to you, says, you know what, I don't have the patience to go through this. I don't have the faith to believe that this is going to turn out for my good. And so in that, you realize you're lacking something in your walk with Christ. And so you're just very honest with God, because guess what? He already knows what you're lacking, and he already knows your attitude. He already knows your thoughts. So you say, God, I'm lacking these things. And we learned last week that when we ask of God in faith, not doubting, not wavering back and forth of God's ability, God's character, then we've learned that he's able to give it to us graciously. Why? Because he's a good father to us. And then we get to this passage of Scripture, and on first read, honestly, you think, how does this passage about the poor and the rich fit into this whole teaching element of trials? And at first you may think it seems to be disjointed. At first it seems it doesn't seem to fit. At first it seems like James has kind of pigeonholed this topic here in this passage of Scripture. And I want to say to you, it's not a pigeonhole fit. It fits perfectly where they are. Because it goes right back to verse 2 when it talks about the various kinds of trials, and here is one of them. So let me talk to you about the test. There's really two things that I'm just going to talk to you about this morning. It's the test that they go through, and the blessing that we receive when we endure the test. Anybody ever run track before? When I was in 4th and 5th grade, we didn't have a track team. We just had this particular track system that would come through, and once or twice a year we would get to compete against other schools at a large track arena. And so me and three other guys were chosen, And don't get too excited. I got the slowest leg of the four-man relay. Why? Because I was the slowest man on the four-man relay. They said, you're going to be number two. I thought, oh, that means I'm the second fastest. And the coach said, no, that's because you're the slowest. That's so that the first man can get ahead. The second man can maybe just balance out, and the third and fourth guy can finish out. I said, thanks, coach. I appreciate that. That's really good. Build up my self-esteem. You know, so we practice, you know. So, you know, I wasn't an avid runner. He says, here's a baseball field. I said, okay, run around it. Wonderful. So we're running around the baseball field, and several times around, I'm thinking, are we going to be doing this on the track? And so finally, when it comes time to the track meet, you know, you're running, and we're racing against some guys that, honestly, I mean, I'm comparing myself to them. I'm like, there's no way we're going to beat these guys. I mean, these guys got calf muscles that are just bulging out of their legs, their thighs. I mean, they're looking good and healthy, and they're tall, you know, these long legs. And I'm thinking, all right, we're going home after this. We won! I'm thinking, did something happen here? And I actually beat some of the guys I was running against. But all the work that we had done to prepare and to race and that trial, and we were running, and finally that we won, and crossing over that line was such a reward, and they called us down, and we got a trophy, and thinking, man, it was worth enduring all of that to get to this particular point. And sometimes we're still in the trial of running, and we're wondering, are we ever going across the line? And there's something that's waiting for us, and that's what James wants to teach us this morning, is that we may be going through a test, but there's also a blessing if we endure that test and that trial. That's the point of verse 9 through 11. This is how it fits, is because here are the Jewish Christians who had many things, had some possessions, and they're going to lose them because of what has happened. Let's read the passage, and I want to put it in historical context so you understand what James was saying to them. Now, I know most of your Bibles actually usually start verse 12 in a new paragraph and goes with the next group of verses, but I actually think it's better fit with what precedes it. And let me show you why that is before we read it so that you will understand why I'm grouping it in this way. Let's read verse 9 through 12. Let me point that out to you. Verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flowers fall and its beauty perishes, so also would the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Verse 12 seems to be the bookend of verse 2. Because in verse 2, he talks about the various trials. And then you get to verse 12, and James is saying, listen, if you endure all these, there is something that is a blessing given to you. The reason why I think it fits here from verse 1 through 11, as opposed to 13 and following, because 1 through 12 is talking about the trials that God puts us through. And verse 13, it's the temptations we put ourselves in. You with me? So listen to me. When we're looking at this now, when you put that together, you have to say, okay, James has to be saying something to us in 9 through 11 about rich and poor and what we're going through. It must be a trial in some way, so God must be saying something of what I need to learn through this particular financial struggle and or trial. Now, let me give you the historical context so you understand what's going on. You remember, according to Acts 8, Saul, who later became Paul, goes to Jerusalem to persecute Christians. And while he's there, a young man named Stephen stands for the gospel. He is known as an avid Christian, and he's stoned for his faith. As a result of that, the scriptures say, according to Luke in Acts chapter 8, is that Paul went from house to house, dragging them out, trying to persecute them, throwing them in prison, and as a result of that, the word gets out. It would be as if we're all on a same community, and as if he would have come to our region first, the word would have gotten out, and so the word would have passed to the rest of you as a church family, and you would have fled the scene because you knew it wasn't going to be good. So you've got poor Christians and you've got rich Christians who have no opportunity to pack the camels, who have no opportunity to put things in their pockets that is going to be of great pleasure. So what's happening here? You've got rich and poor leaving possessions, leaving family, and leaving things behind. And all they have most likely is the faith in their hearts and their minds and what they've got on their back. And now they're scattered. And James is saying to them, listen, you who are poor, you who are rich, you don't have anything except your faith. That's how it fits, because now he says, look at it again in verse 9, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Guess what? He didn't have anything to lose anyways. And the rich, he says, in his humiliation. Because guess what he's probably thinking about when he's scattered, according to Acts, it says, through Judea and Samaria. He's thinking back most likely to what's there in his home, thinking, are they going to take my stuff? Are they going to go through my stuff? Are they going to keep my stuff? Is it going to be there when I get back? He's humiliated now because what he had put his faith and his comfort in is no longer around him. Now, you think that's a test of faith? I would say, yes, indeed. And I would think we could probably somewhat relate to that because we just passed the 6-year anniversary of Katrina. We saw people, every one of us in here probably lost something in some way, maybe a small, maybe large. Maybe small house damage, yeah, you damaged it, had to fix it, maybe something got wet, but some of you lost lots of things. In those moments, it makes you realize that what really matters, and sure it hurts, and I don't want to diminish that at all. Sure it hurts, and you're sad because you've invested in all those things, but in that moment, it helps us to realize that even if all that passed away, your faith in God still stood, and He was good. And this is what James is talking about. This is something that was written in the first century that is so applicable to you and me today. And I guarantee you where we are economically, this rings loud and clear to us now, and it's going to ring loud and clear to the future. We've got to be wise and listen to what James says to us. And here's the challenge that I want you to see. What I want you to understand is what you and I, regardless of where we are financially now, where we will be, is what we need to be putting our faith in. That's why I'm titling this, Faith in Christ, Not in Things. Things come and go. They pass away. They rust. That's why Jesus says, lay up your treasure in heaven where rust doesn't decay and moth doesn't destroy. You ever pull things out of the attic that you loved and it was so precious and you open it up and guess what's happened to it? It's either colored because of the heat and the bugs have gotten into it or the roaches have destroyed it and you say, it was so precious, but guess what? It's gone. It's not of value anymore. So that's where we are historically in this context. And here's what I want to say to us. Jesus says it very clearly. Remember I've told you early on that James really echoes a lot of what is in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. Let me tell you what Jesus said in Matthew 6 verse 24 to start us off in this passage. Matthew 6 verse 24, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, does this mean that money in and of itself is bad? The answer to that is what? No. In and of itself, it's not. It makes the world go round, certainly. It makes us how we do things. But guess what? In this situation, the Jewish Christians, poor and rich, were both reminded that their master, remember how James started the book? I'm a servant, I'm a slave of God. They were reminded that their master was God and it wasn't these particular things. Well, guess how some of these people became poor? Let me just talk about their particular situation. Certainly some were already poor economically. But when they became Christians, some of them became poor because of ethical reasons. They could no longer work in their particular employment because of ethical employment and situations that were occurring. They couldn't go through those practices that were unethical. And so they said, because I'm following Christ, I cannot stay where I'm working because it doesn't honor God. The book of Acts gives us a couple of situations where people had come out of some situations such as that. And that's a faith test. To be able to say, I'm going to leave financial stability to trust God because I can't go to this place anymore. Some people became poor because of direct persecution to the Christians, and so they lost everything. Some of them voluntarily walked away because of what it was associated with. But here we are. Now we're to the passages in James 1, verse 9. And let's talk about, in this test, let's talk about the attitude. What attitude do we need to have? Well, he tells us in verse 9, let's start with the poor. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. So the poor's attitude is to be exalting or glorying, is what some of your translations say, glory in God. And some of you may be saying, and I know the question is asked, well, what is there to glory in when I have nothing? Right? And again, it's the perspective. That's what James is saying. He says, let the lowly brother, which is another way of saying those who are poor, those who are lower of classes, what should you exalt him? Let's just look in this immediate context of what James has already said that we could and they could exalt in. Look back at verse 1. Notice how he describes those individuals that he is writing to. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Now, what is in that passage that they could exalt in? What could they glory in? It is the fact that James is equating them as Christians in this day with the chosen people of God in the Old Testament. James is saying, you are chosen by God. That, my brother and sister, is something to exalt in, knowing that God is the one who created you. God is the one who saved you. So regardless of my finances are wiped clean, I know that I am one of His. What else could you exalt in? In verse 12 that we're going to look at in just a moment. But here's something else that they could exalt in. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. So if you're poor and you're economically in this situation and they have nothing and they're enduring, and James wants to say to them, listen, this is what you can exalt in, because it's difficult in this moment, but you can exalt knowing that God's made a promise to you that you're going to receive something better, the crown of life, eternal life, joy with Him, satisfaction in Him, where there is no pain, where there is no suffering, where there is no persecution anymore. You will be with Him. So this is what He's saying to them. Listen, you can exalt. And sometimes, honestly, we all need to be reminded of a right perspective. Can we admit that? Some of us need to have someone come along with us every once in a while and bump us with some spiritual truth and say, remember, brother, it may be difficult, it may be hard. Yes, you may lose this, but your God has not forsaken you. His promises are the same. And in our times like this, we need to be reminded of that. Even in the midst of difficulty, and sometimes God will allow us to go through those lengthy trials so that, remember, not just to grow us in maturity and completeness, but to grow us in our dependence on Him. So the attitude that the poor are to have is to exaltation in God. Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 16 through 18. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified in Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's right perspective, is it not? That Paul is saying, listen, I've got to go through some suffering so that I can share in His glory. You know where we like to camp as Christians? In the glory. We don't like to talk about going through sufferings, because it's through our sufferings that we identify with Christ, that we celebrate the glory that is in Christ. And here Paul is saying, I'm going to go through those things. And he says, but listen, I'm not going to compare. There's no way to compare with the glory that's going to be in Him. And I know sometimes that may just seem to be out there and it may just be superficial for you, but I want you to understand it's a real truth that Paul lays out for us in the Word to say to you and to me, it is going to be good. It's better than what we can imagine. That's why when you read the book of Revelation, when John just does his very best in chapter 1 through chapter 5 to try to describe the picture of God and the throne room, he's just doing the best that he can with his material, mortal eyes and flesh. I mean, he describes it great. I mean, the far as being around the throne, and they're saying, holy, 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 holy is the Lord our God Almighty. But there's no way that in any vision that the Scriptures have ever described God in His fullness. We're not going to see that until we're there and experience that. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, what else could they exalt in? Look at James chapter 2, verse 5. Notice how James describes them.
as we'll get here to this particular passage at some point, when he talks about how we're not to show partiality between the rich and the poor, notice what he says in verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in what? In faith. Rich in faith. To be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him. God makes us rich in faith. God is the one who gives us inheritance to make us heirs of the kingdom of God. That's what something we exalt in. Listen to me. This is not just for the poor. This is for all of us. You look on a tax bracket today, and there's probably a lot of us in this room that are classified as poor. Praise God. It's not the tax bracket that determines who I am in the Lord. I want us to understand, brothers and sisters, it's not about what we wear, what we drive, where we live, where our car is parked, and what kind it is and what color it is. It is who we are in Him. You ask the person who's in Africa who don't have a car, who doesn't have food, who walks every place that they go, and they have faith in Christ, they're rich in faith. When I was over in the Philippines and I was doing church planting and I was riding on mopeds and getting on motorcycles and riding places to plant churches and having to walk a place, I saw a Filipino pastor who had nothing but a room to rent, who had great faith, greater than some faith I've ever seen in any American Christian. Do you know why? Because he knew all he had was God Almighty. That's where we need to be. That's where I want to be as well. Man, I want us as a church that our faith just blossoms and grows as to realize that it is God and He's enough. He's sufficient. What a powerful song that we sang with Be Thou My Vision. You, O God, be my vision. You alone be what I need. What's the attitude for the rich? Notice what he says in verse 10. And we know that he's talking about boasting because notice in verse 9, he says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich. So he's implying this statement is there. And the rich, you boast in this, in your humiliation. Now, I don't know how many of us in this room like to boast that we've been humiliated. Nobody likes to boast in the fact that you're humiliated. But here in his, what James is saying, it is not that God has like placed him out therefore, public humiliation. That's a big difference. Humiliation in the fact that they've been made humble to understand that their possessions was not what they needed to have their faith in, but they needed it in God. I think one of the greatest biblical examples to demonstrate this is Job. I want us to turn there. I want you to keep your fingers in James, and I want you to see how that God used his humiliation for him to really see God. Can we say that our trials help us see God a little bit clearer? Yes, absolutely. That's the point of the trial. And you're going to see that here with Job. Turn with me to Job chapter 1. We're going to kind of just look at a few passages at Job. If you're looking in your Old Testament, if you get to Psalms and Proverbs, it's before Psalms. So look at Job chapter 1 verse 20 and 22. I would just encourage you to make a note here, to go back and look to see what all Job had. Job was a wealthy man in his day with much livestock, with much oxen and many camels and many children. So he was rich in family. He was rich in possessions. He was rich in his belongings. He had a lot. And God allowed the testing to come in his life. Job 1, verse 20 through 22, what I want you to see, though, is the right attitude that you're to have after maybe some things have been stripped away from you. Job chapter 1, verse 20 through 22, after he had been told that his children were killed, his oxen were taken away, and his livestock was gone, this is what Job said. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground in worship, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this, Job did not sin or charge God. Was wrong. Now, why would Job shave his head, tear his robe? Because it says, naked God has come, and naked God who came into this life, naked you would go. Job almost has an expectation that maybe he's next. Sure, he's humbling himself before the Lord to recognize God is the one who gave it, gave him all those things, and God took it in that very moment. Look at chapter 2, verse 9 through 10, after Satan was allowed by God to strike Job with sores on his body from the head of his feet to the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Notice what his wife says in verse 9. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women should speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, church, that in itself is a weighty statement. I want you to hear that. Because what Job is saying is, it's not just the good that we can expect to get from God, but also the difficult things that we can get from God as well. There's two types of grace. This will be a sermon in and of itself, and so let me just give it to you briefly in topic. There is the benevolent grace of God, the gracious giving of God, and there is the malevolent grace of God, meaning that God will give us trials and difficulties and things that are placed upon us, but it's still His grace to give it to us. Now, let me show you what Job ended with, Job chapter 42, and this is the point I want to make of the right attitude, that what happens sometimes, that when we have things stripping away from us, that it can be for our humiliation. Our humiliation is to simply be to draw our attention to God and to see our need from Him. You see, Job had believed in God. Remember, that's what, when Satan goes to God and God says to him, "Listen, try Job. He's a man of faith." And Satan is like, "But listen, you're not going to let me touch him." And God basically places Job up as one of the greatest men of faith. And what we see in Job 42 is where Job talks about how that he had heard about God, had believed in God, but it was through his trials that he sees God. Let's look at the passage. Job 42, verse 1 through 6. Now, let me just kind of help you understand something. This has been after a long dialogue with three unwise friends who thought they knew it right. And then Elihu, who's the fourth young guy, basically practicing proper cultural practices to let the older people speak first. And after they get through speaking, he says, "You guys are all wrong. This is right. God is the one who's brought these things. Job has done nothing of sin to allow these things to take place." And then, you know, Job, at one point, he says, "If I could just get an audience with God and just give him my voice and just tell him what I want to tell him and just let him have it," and God lets him have it. And then Job, let me just show you what Job says. Look at verse 3 of chapter 40. After that dialogue took place between Job's declaration to God, he says, "I'd just like to tell you like it is, God. Let me just warn you if you say that to God, okay? Because God may come back to you and say, 'Okay, tell me like it is. Just go ahead.'" And then notice what, after God had answered him in the previous chapter, notice what Job said in verse 3 of Job 40. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I will lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further.'" Job had the right perspective given to him, because in just the preceding verse of chapters, God has said, "Were you there when I hung the moon? Were you there when the stars were given? Were you there when the sun was given? Were you there when the universe was formed? Were you there when the sun went out? Were you there at all, Job? Oh, you want to give me your mind? You want to give me your thoughts? Let me tell you who did all things. Let me tell you who's in control." And Job says, "I'll put my hand on my mouth. I don't see anything." Job had been listening to this ungodly advice over and over again. And so finally he's like, "You know what, I'm going to say something to God." And then God says something to him. And then Job confesses, and this is where I want you to see in Job 42. Such a powerful truth, amazing sermon in and of itself. Verse 1 through verse 6. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted.'" What purposes are you referring to? The purpose of bringing the trials. "No purpose of you can be thwarted or stopped or delayed or detracted or detoured. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful me which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you and you make it known to me." Listen, here's the point. "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent and dust and ashes. This church is James chapter 1, verse 10. When the rich are in humiliation because they recognize they may have just heard about God as these Jewish Christians, and now they are seeing God. Listen to me, when you're going through trials, sometimes it helps us to get a greater, more clearer picture of an aspect or a character of God. And so be thankful that God is just using it to open your eyes a little bit more. For example, we may hear and we may believe in the sovereignty and the providence of God, but sometimes God will put us through things to make that real for us. We may believe that He's a sustainer and He's a financial provider. So sometimes God may put us in a financial chaos to help us believe that He is the one who supplies the food for the birds. He is the one who can take care of us. We may hear it, but now we may see it. So the attitude back to James is not just to be glorying God, but to be humiliating, knowing that the same outcome is as a result of two different circumstances. The one who didn't have anything and the one who had it and it was taken away, all to be reminded that God is all that we need. Now, let me do a side note. I'm not saying that what you have is in and of itself bad, but if those things do take priority and become an idol and become worshipped and become attention-getting, then be careful. God could take those things away. Talked with an individual even yesterday. God is blessing his business so good. He said, man, I don't have time to stop. He says, I'm working 7 days a week. Used to be actively involved in a church. And I said, brother, let me tell you something. It's not someone who goes here. I said, let me tell you something. Don't remember. God's the one who gave it to you. And God's the one who take it away from you. So you need me to stop and spend time with your family and spend time with God and make it priority and tell everybody else to wait. Folks, that's what we need to remember. He alone is what we need. I think this passage teaches us one important thing. God can bring a trial to you, and it's whether you're poor or middle class or rich. And if our attention is not on Him, He will do what it takes to get our attention. Well, let me show you the reason for the exaltation. That's the attitude. Let me show you the reason for the exaltation here in verse 10 through 11. Look at that passage again. The rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. Now, make sure you understand what James is saying. He's not talking about his possessions here. He's talking about the man here. We will pass away. Meaning, we may think that we have this boundary around us and that we can do what we want to do and we're just invincible and we think that we're going to have this long life, and so we pursue pleasures and pursuits and things in this world. And James is saying, listen, you are going to pass away. So glory in God. Don't waste your life. Great book by Piper called Don't Waste Your Life, making sure that we don't just sell out for the American dream. Listen, I've said I'm going to work until I'm in the grave for the gospel. You may have to move me off this platform or do something and say, Pastor, it's time to let some young buck get up here. Let him who talks with sanity get up here. That's fine. But what we're seeing here, what James is saying is, listen, he's not just talking about possessions. He's like flower of grass. It's going to pass away. And listen, think about the culture. This is Palestinian environment where the scorching heat and the flowers that come up, they're gone just like that. That's the perspective that James is saying to them. Don't think you're here forever. So invest your life in things that matter. I know we have to go to work. I know we have to do those things. But he's saying, in all those things, don't forget who you are. Look with me over just for a moment to chapter 4 and verse 14. Notice what he says. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. You know, just recently my kids have started recognizing the dew on the ground. Even as a little kid, my middle son Matthew hates to get his feet wet in the mornings. Grass is wet, Daddy. I know. Stay on the concrete. You know? well, why? And it's scorching hot, you know, in just an hour. Well, where's the dew? Why does God? Why is it there? It's like, well, God's watering the ground to make it grow, and then it's gone so quickly. They're learning the perspective that things are short-lived in time. And God, James is saying, that's our life. That's our life. We're a speck in the midst of all of other people that God is using. And so when we realize, and I think, you know, my goodness, just this past month, past 7 years of being here, I'm thinking, gracious day, 7 years, what we've done and what time has passed and what yet we still want to accomplish, my life seems to just be passing so quickly. I don't want to accomplish much for the kingdom before He takes me home. I hope that's your prayer. I hope that's your desire. I hope your desire is not just to cushion yourself financially. I want to die knowing I made a difference for the kingdom, bringing people into the kingdom. Whether I'm financially poor or financially rich, that's what I want to be. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for your desire and your passion to be. That's what James is saying. He said, listen, you're going to pass away. And then also he tells us the other reason for our exaltation. If you'll notice in verse 11, he continues this and he says, for the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. Some New Testament scholars think that James, when he talks about the beauty, is actually referring to the possessions at this point. Because guess what? If you're passing away, your possessions are also going to pass away at some point. Sure, you may pass them down to your next generation, to your children, and or your grandchildren. He's saying they're going to pass away. All are going to be gone. And then notice how he concludes it. So also the rich man fades away in the midst of his pursuits. And it's sad to get lost in the fact of the pursuits, and you realize when the life is gone that you have pursued things that don't even matter. You know something, church? Our test of faith in finances bring out what's really true in us. Isn't that kind of the way all tests of faith are? They squeeze us, and what's inside comes out. Read a statement by Hudson Taylor, who started the China Inland Mission. Had a young man who was a missionary who was coming over to begin to do missions in China. He took him over to a table where there were two cups of coffee. And the young man was shocked because Hudson Taylor hit his hand on the table and the coffee flew out of the cups. And the young man thought, gracious, I'm coming over here to work with this guy and he's erratic. And Hudson Taylor said, young man, do you see what just happened? As you begin to work in missions, you're going to have everything press on you from spiritual battles and temptations, and what's in you is going to come out. And our faith, we can talk about it all we want. And that's what James is saying, faith without works and the evidence, it's dead, it's pointless. So I want to give you a call this morning as your pastor. Don't have faith in name only. May it be rooted in the God of the universe. May what's in us, may God bring it to us. May He bring the trials and the struggles and what presses us so that He can work out what needs to be worked. Remember the struggles and the trials that we saw in verse 2 was not just to test the faith that they had, but also to add to what they didn't have, to grow them in that. Anybody in here think that your faith is fine where it's at? Anybody here think that you've reached the level of faith where it's supposed to be? All of us in this room need to grow where we need to be, whether you're a teenager or whether you're an adult. We all need to be growing in that level of faith. And God may use this particular trial to do that. Well, that's the test that we may go through. You may say, Pastor, I'm tired of that. I'm tired of the test. I'm tired of the struggles. I'm tired of the battle. What will be the good of it? Well, there is a good. Look at me at verse 12, and let's talk about the blessing. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Let's talk about the standard for the blessing. Because guess what? The blessing is just not a handout to anybody. James makes it very clear that there is a standard to get this blessing. So let's look at it. The standard for the blessing is steadfastness. Notice again he says in verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. So you're saying, wait a minute, Pastor, if I'm a Christian and I don't endure under trial, I'm not going to get the blessing. Well, you're asking the wrong question. If you are indeed a believer in Jesus Christ, He's going to sustain you and enable you to endure that trial. Because God will not go back on His word and His promise that those who are His, truly His, are going to persevere. You say, I can't handle it. I can't endure it. Remind you what God said to Paul when he was wanting the thorn to be removed. He says, no, my grace is sufficient for you in the hour of need. When you look around you in our own church family and other Christians you may know of that's going through trials, I've heard you say, I've said it myself, I don't think I could make it. You're right at this moment, but if you're in it, God sustains you in that moment. He gives the grace to you what you need in that moment. This is Paul's point, or James's point here when he's talking about the steadfastness is the endurance. Let me show you a biblical example of this. I'm going to move through it quickly, but turn me to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, the last book of the New Testament, John, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 is giving the message of what Jesus has given him to the seven churches. And the message that he is giving to him is about enduring under the trials that they were going through. I want you to see a connection here, steadfastness and a promise of blessing. Notice if you would, we're going to move through this quickly. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through 7, it's the church of Ephesus. Notice what they're commended for in verse 2. I know your works, your toil, and your patience. What? Endurance. And how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. That was the church at Ephesus. They were known for enduring. They had something that was wrong. Christ called them out on it. They'd lost their first love. He says, repent of this. So I want you to understand something. You can be enduring and have a sin issue that has to be worked on by the Spirit of God. But notice what he says to them in verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to the one who conquers, or to the one who endures, to the one who maintains, to the one who holds fast. I will grant to eat the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. You hear the promise? The blessing of endurance. Chapter 2, verse 8, the church at Smyrna. In this situation, they were commended for enduring tribulation. Verse 9, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. How are they rich? They're rich in God. And verse 11, what's the blessing that's going to come to them because of their endurance? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by second death. Some of them have been killed for their faith. And now John is saying, if you endure, you persevere, you're going to last and God's going to sustain you. You're guaranteed not to enter the second death. Guarantee that. In Pergamum chapter 2, verse 12 through verse 17, as John writes to the church at Pergamum, and he addresses them, they had endured and stood for the purpose of Christ. Verse 13, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name. And you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Endurance in the midst of their brother being, history tells us, boil alive in oil. Verse 17, John says, or Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. You've got commendation of what they were doing. They're holding steadfast, and the promise of blessing if they endure it. To the church at Thyatira, chapter 2, verse 18, you have the issue that is here. They're commended for works. They're commended for love. They're commended for faith. They're commended for patient endurance there in verse 19. What's the promise in verse 26? The one who conquers and who keeps my works until when? The end. To him, I will give authority over the nations. Chapter 3, to the church at Sardis. They're not commended for anything. This church had nothing going right for the sake of Christ. But here's what I want to say to you. I want you to have a word of hope here, believer. You may feel in your own spirit that you don't have anything going right for Christ. If you're truly in Him, there's grace in Christ. And here is a message to a church that shows us that. That He's given a call to say, repent, repent. Verse 1, He says, I know your works. And you may think, oh, they had something right. Wrong. Because those works were outward show. Because notice what He says. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are what? Dead. What a dangerous place to be as a church, that you have programs and you have all the people to run them. You have the appearance that you're alive, but spiritually you have no life to give to people. What a dangerous place that is. But God told him to repent. Verse 3, Remember what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. And there's a promise in verse 5. If they'll do that, what is the promise? If you endure and you repent to the one who, what? Say it with me. Conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. So the church at Philadelphia, chapter 3, verse 7. This church is great. I love this church because it tells them they're a small church. But God is saying to them, listen, I'm going to give you an open door. No one's going to shut it. I'm going to keep it open because you're doing great things for Christ. And what does He tell them? Verse 12, the one who, what? Conquers. I'll make him a pillar. Church at Laodicea. You're lukewarm. Neither hot nor cold. I'm going to spew you out. And then he says in verse 20, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. This is not an evangelistic passage that many people have preached. This is not a passage where people that we give to lost people say, listen, Jesus is standing at the door knocking. If you open the door, He'll come in. No, that's not what Revelation 3:20 says. He's talking to Christians who have gotten a hard heart, and Jesus is knocking at your hard heart. And He said, I'll come in if you'll just let me dwell with you like we once did. It's not that they lost salvation. They've lost fellowship and relationship and communion. And Jesus is pursuing His church. There's some encouraging words just in these seven churches. One day we're going to preach through that. But there's encouraging word to realize that even these people who were His and had wandered, that Christ is knocking and He gives them the encouragement. He says, listen, if you'll see it again in verse 21 of chapter 3, but the one who will conquer, meaning if you will open your door to your heart and allow me to dwell with you, and if you endure through these trials and not be lukewarm, be hot or be cold, and you will endure and you will conquer, I will grant you to sit with me on the throne. Now, what a radical change to be lukewarm to being with Him on the throne. Do you hear the promise that what James is saying in James chapter 1 is evident here in John? Saying if we would endure and that we would hold fast, there's a reward. Just as I was running around that track on that little trial when I was... that little track meet that I was doing, it was, can we make it? Are we going to get it? And then we're pushing ourselves. And then we crossed the line and there was endurance and it gave us a reward. Many of you I know sitting in this room, and I know that I've heard people say, I don't think that I can endure though, Pastor. I don't think I can last. I've told you about Paul, but let me tell you one of the passages of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide the way of the escape that you may be able to do what? To endure it. It's a promise of God. A little boy went shopping with his mama. With his father. And his dad had given him one of those little baskets to put food in. You know, sometimes you go in the store, you just got to get one or two things, and you'll get that, and then you realize you got to go back and get the buggy because you didn't have enough room. Well, the daddy wanted to involve his son. So his dad is putting things in the little basket for him. And so he's, you know, walking down the aisle, kind of getting heavy, and a lady looks on kind of compassionately and says, hey, little boy, that's kind of a heavy load you got there, kind of insinuating to the father that putting too much in your boy's little cart there, buddy. The father doesn't answer, the boy does. Oh, it's okay, ma'am. My daddy knows how much I can handle. Our cart of life may seem to be full, but we've got to be just like that boy to remember our daddy knows how much we can handle. God, if you need, think I need something else, put it in there. My back seems tired, but put it in there. May that be the case for us. That we take the truth of what Paul says, that he's going to give us the ability to endure it. Well, that is the standard, to maintain and to endure and to persevere and to press on and not to give up. But what is the actual gift? Look back with me, if you would, at the passage of Scripture so we can conclude verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Folks, let me put this to you. Your reward Let me make it as plain as I can. May not be in this life. We just need to remember that. It's not a contract that we sign with God and say, okay, God, you bring that trial. I want lots of blessings when I get through it right now. God doesn't work that way. Remember, what's the purpose of the trial according to verse 2 and verse 3? It's so that He may bring us to perfection and completeness. Our purpose of salvation was not to save you just to get you in the ranks. His purpose of saving you is to begin to work on you and to make you like His Son, Jesus, where He will complete that perfectly when He takes you home and you're sanctified. And at that moment, then you receive the ultimate blessing, which is the crown of life. Meaning eternal life. This again is that picture where James is reaching into that Greek world where they would run, and if they won, they were actually given a wreath, crown wreath that was placed on their head as the victor. So listen to what the point James is saying. When you endure, you are considered the victor. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, it says, when the chief shepherd comes, He will give you the unfading crown of glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 25, this is what Paul says. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. All right, let's put that together. You say, oh, that's good, Pastor. I'm going to get something imperishable. But notice what he's saying. If people in a human standpoint have to self-control themselves and discipline themselves for physical victory, guess what we must do on a spiritual level as well? Spiritual disciplines. Work. In your Christian walk, I'm not saying that you're working to earn the crown of life. I'm saying we're working in our Christian walk to do what God has called us to do. God doesn't open your Bible for you when you wake up in the morning. God doesn't make you get on your knees and make you pray. God doesn't make you close your eyes when you shouldn't see the things that you shouldn't see. God doesn't make you close your mouth. He's given the Spirit of God in you to convict you, to enable you to know what's right to do those things. So beat yourself, as Paul says, so that I can endure and I can win the crown. That's what he's calling us to do. This trial that we may go through financially is for that purpose. Well, let me clarify the last thing here. Who receives a blessing? Now, why is this important that James adds this element at the end of verse 12, that the recipients of the blessings are those who love God? And here's the reason why. I've seen lost people sometimes go through great trials and endure them. But the blessing of the crown of life is guaranteed only for those who love God. Look at the passage again in verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under the trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him. Love Him. What's the key to loving Him? Well, Jesus has told us a number of times in the book of John, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. So the very fact that we're going to live is the what proves that we love Him. And so James is saying, he brings clarification who he's talking to. You know, it's interesting, in the whole book of James, he doesn't even talk and lay out the gospel in the book of James. Because there's the assumption he's writing to those who have already been saved. So I want to make certain that when we're talking about these elements throughout the book of James, it's not things that you can just do to get eternal life and that you can do to just get the crown of life. He's writing with that assumption. But every once in a while, you'll see these statements to those who love Him. So that if there's someone who's picked up this letter that James has written to these people now in this issue, and maybe it's a lost person who opens up the letter and they say, you know, I'm going through a trial, so that means I'm going to get the crown. And James says, no, to those who love Him. And that means that we love Him, church, not just in the trial, but when the trial is done and when there's a period of respite from difficulties, we love Him at all times. I wonder, for some of you in this room, what is your economic trial that's going on? What is the situation maybe that is before you that you're barely hanging on, and, And you need to have that encouragement given to you to say, God can sustain you. And maybe some of you may be going through a financial trial and you need just to be honest and swallow your pride and be able to say, listen, I need some help right now. And let the church help you walk through this moment. Well, I'm going to give you one passage and I want to close. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul connects two things about the crown and those who love him. 2 Timothy 4, 8, Paul says, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do you love your master? Remember, let's go back to where we started. James says we're actually slaves. He's the master. He's the one who has all control and we have no rights. And so as we say to you, to the master, say, God, you are the one who can control everything about me. And so, God, if it is in eternity where I will receive the blessings, then just give me the strength to endure while I'm walking in this flesh. I think that's where we need to be. And maybe this morning we need to be reminded. Maybe we're okay financially, but maybe we need to be reminded to say, God, make me a good steward of what I have. And make my heart never be consumed with what I have. May a heart be consumed with you. And to be, as James says, to be reminded that your life is just a vapor. For those of you who are closing in on retirement, for those of you who've been working for a long time, you think, I'm never going to get to retirement. Is to realize that make the most of those days. Make the most of them. In that corporate office where it may be difficult or it may be hard, remember you're there for a reason. You are in that particular place to be the salt and light of the world. And as you're there, just remember when you wake up in the morning and on Tuesday morning, because you have off tomorrow, when you wake up on Tuesday morning, you go to the workplace, say, God, help me to remember that I am just a vapor. I'm going to pass away. So today, Lord, my life might end. So help me to make the most of it. Guess what? You may not make it to retirement because He may call you home. Make the most of your day. Don't waste it. And I'll say about your finances, don't waste them either. Use them for the glory of God. Because when we stand before Him, we stand accountable for our time, our finances, our talents, our spiritual gift, our breath, everything that we've done. And James today challenges us to realize that our faith needs to be in Christ and not in things. Let's pray. Oh God, I stand before this congregation knowing that I myself have faced these types of trials. And I myself, as I preach these elements, know I need to grow myself. And so, God, I pray for your grace to teach us. I pray for the Holy Spirit to be the one who sustain us as we go through challenges and trials. God, for those who are here in this room who may feel so burdened down, who may feel weighted with the things that they're going through, may they be reminded that you, oh God, will not give them more than they can handle. And that what you've given them is to be able to bring them to maturity and completeness. So Lord, forgive us when we complain and when we murmur and we think that we don't deserve it. So Lord, help us to realize you're the master, we're the slave. And so do with us as you wish. Oh God, I pray for us in this room that if we are wasting time, if we're wasting our life and wasting our finances and wasting our passions and wasting our desires, then today, God, would you... to redirect those passions. Would you show us where our idolatry is so that we can lay it down, so that we can be just as your call was to the seven churches, that we could repent of the wrong behavior to get the right behavior and the right passion. Oh God, would you get the glory and may we endure for the crown of life that is to come. Oh now, Lord, I pray in this room that if there are even those that even as James ends that passage, was if there are those who do not love you, those who have know about you, those who have heard of you, but do not genuinely have a salvation relationship with you, would you, oh God, bring salvation to them today so that they can love you? As John says, we do not love on our own, but we love because you first loved us. So God, bring the love to them so they can love you. Get the glory in this time, in Jesus' name. As we stand and as we sing, we'll be here to pray with you if you need be. If you just need to deal with Jesus right where you are, you do so. Let's answer to God according to the Word of God this morning.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.